Morning. Continuing our study on the fruit of the Spirit this morning, we're studying patience. So I made it shorter so you don't have to wait as long. So we'll hurry up and get this done. See what I'm doing there? Bad dad jokes right away, huh? So what is it you think of when you think of patience? Some you don't like, or you know, maybe we're not always very good at. In the scripture, the word means forbearance, fortitude, long suffering. Words we don't use very much. So what does that mean? How's that help you at Walmart? You know, fortitude, long suffering. More modern definition might be the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. So, oh, okay, now I get it, you know. So it means the capacity to accept or tolerate delay. That's usually often what we consider where we need patience is when we're delayed with something and have to wait on something. But it does also mean in being able to tolerate trouble or suffering and to do so without getting angry or upset. Some benefits of patience is that we are perceived as being more relaxed or a friendly person. I don't know if it's the perception would be because it's real. If we are patient, we are more relaxed. We are a more easygoing, nice, friendly person. We're able to focus on goals better if we're patient. Usually because we get anxious and things start running around in our head, and patience allows us to think things through and obtain our goals better. We can make more rational decisions, same kind of reason. Our train of thought is one of being able to calmly and orderly process things. We're less prone to angry outbursts. Having patience means that we can learn new things rather than giving up because we get impatient. So if we allow ourselves time to learn, we can achieve learning new things if we are patient, and we can have stronger mental health due to having less stress with these things. So lots to think about and learn about patience. So what is it we can do to be more patient? What is it we can learn from Scripture? We'll look at that some this morning. Let's go to our God in prayer. Our all Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful to be able to gather together. We pray, Father, that you move your spirit with our spirit so that we can listen to your word and gain an understanding of how we can be a more patient people for you. We are thankful for your long suffering and the long suffering of your Son who came to this earth and gave himself up for us. It's in his blessed and holy name we pray. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and starting at verse 23, Jesus, telling a parable, says this: "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all he had in repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrate himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe me.' So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' He was unwilling, however, but he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed." Now, for many, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. And the context is really Peter asking a question about forgiveness. And how many times do I have to forgive people? And Jesus said 70 times 7. And he goes on and he gives this illustration. And he talks about this. And so you've probably heard it in that context of forgiveness. And we'll talk about that just in a second. But as we read through this, it's one of those scriptures sometimes that you read over words and then you catch it in the context of another study. So this morning, since we're studying patience, you probably caught the use of the word patience. And so the king is owed an enormous amount of money. In fact, to put it in today's dollars, and we could do different math on what our yearly income would be or whatever, but the point is that this amount of money is an enormous amount of money to repay, one that he's not going to be able to repay. And when the master is asking for this payment to be made, the slave says what? Have patience with me, and I'll repay you. And realistically, he's not, because it's such an enormous amount of money. In verse 26, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And so the master forgives him of the debt and allows him off. And then he goes out, and this slave has another slave or fellow servant who owes him money. And so he has this guy come to him, and he says, I want you to repay him. And this amount of money is a much smaller amount, and that's the point. This amount of money is actually payable. So his co-worker could pay this debt back. But this first servant says, no, you need to pay me. And the second servant says in verse 29, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But that first servant was unwilling in verse 30 and throws him off into prison. So what was the difference? Both occasions, the first servant owed the debt and he says, have patience with me. And then the second, when he goes out to his fellow, his co-worker, he says, have patience with me. And both of them are pleading. Two different people, two different amounts of debts, but the response is still the same. Have patience with me and I'll pay it back. Well, in verse 27, the Lord of the slave felt compassion. So how can we be better at having patience? So here's one of the first ingredients, if you will. Have compassion. Learn to have a compassionate heart for those around us. Now, can this be applied at Target? Can this be applied in traffic? Might be a little more difficult, but it happens. I tell this story. I lived in Carlisle for a number of years, and the preacher there, Ed Dyke, some of you may have heard him, he preached there in Carlisle for like 40-some years. Learned a great deal from this man, and he had a vet. It was a Chevette, not a Corvette, but you know, he would tell people he had this vet. And he came and took me to lunch one day in his vet. And I still remember this day. I mean, here I am, early 20s, and even today, I'll admit, I'm not a patient driver. And so he's driving me along right there near the church building in Carlisle. I think we went to McDonald's or something. But we're driving down the road, and this little old lady pulls out in front of him. I mean, right in front of him. I mean, she was absolutely wrong. I don't know if she couldn't see or whatever it was. But, you know, we're cruising along in a vet. We're cruising along at a good speed. She pulls right out in front of him. My response would not have been the same as his was. And I remember what he said was, bless her heart, she's just not in a hurry. I can tell you those words in no way, shape, or form crossed my mind. But he exhibited patience. And at the source of that was a sense of compassion. Bless her heart. I mean, I didn't even have those words together in my vocabulary at the time. I've learned to use them more, you know. But she's just not in a hurry. And so a sense of compassion can bring us along to have a sense of patience. Even in line at Walmart or Target or even in traffic. And so we could say, well, maybe, you know, she can't see very good, so she couldn't see me coming and she pulls out in front of me. Or, you know, hey, the stores are just so busy, they don't have the number of workers they need to take care of us. And so we can get impatient with things and frustrated with things, or we could look to have an attitude of compassion. And we might not know the reason for the compassion any more than we knew why that lady pulled out or why they don't have enough people checking us out at the checkout or whatever it is, but we can still have a mentality or a heart of compassion with those around us. The second thing that he did there in verse 27, he felt the compassion and released him and forgave him. Forgave him of an enormous amount of debt. And we use these words financially, right? We understand that concept of debt. If you have credit cards, and the vast majority of Americans have credit cards, and the vast majority of Americans have an enormous amount of money on those credit cards. We understand the form of debt to have a mortgage. You know, very few people can pay cash for a house. You know, we might be able to do it for a car, but very few could do it for a house or real estate. So we have this concept of debt. We understand what that means is to owe somebody something. So if you have credit card debt and you can't pay it off monthly, or, you know, we have a mortgage, and you understand what it would mean for the bank to come and say, you know what, don't worry about it. We're good. That would be awesome, right? I mean, our house isn't paid for, but I can tell you, if Fulton Bank came and said, you know what, the rest of it, don't worry about it, we're good, I'd be telling you, I'm excited. I'd be saying, Fulton Bank is awesome, you know, that kind of thing. Or if someone, you owed someone something and they just said, you know what, we're good. You share that experience. And at the core of this is to understand what God has done for us. And really, you know, I don't mean the spoiler alert, you know, on how you can be more patient. But to understand what God has done for us is the key to how we can be more patient. And forgiveness comes into that. We owe a debt we can't pay. Bigger than a mortgage, bigger than everybody's credit card debt all over the world, bigger than anything anyone could ever pay back. And God gives Jesus and says, you know what? We're good. This master forgave that debt. And so when this servant goes out then and finds his other servant friend who owes him a much smaller money, he didn't have that heart of compassion. He didn't have that sense of forgiveness, and he didn't extend that to his fellow servant. How can we be more patient? Compassion, forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about love. And in the first couple of verses, he says, well, if I can do all these great and mighty things but don't have love, it's nothing. In verse 4, he starts to define love. And we looked at this weeks ago when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit and love. And in verse 4, he begins to define love. And what's the first thing he says and how he's defining love? Love is patient. Did you realize that? The first definition in love is patience. Wow. How can we be more patient? Be more compassionate? Be more forgiving? Be more loving? Ladies and gentlemen, again, the key to this, the spoiler alert, if you will, behind this is we don't look at each other for this. Don't look at me as a great example for patience. Look to God. God is our example of patience, and aren't we thankful that we have this God who shows us how we can be more compassionate and more forgiving and more patient? Psalms chapter 86 and verse 15, the psalmist writes, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth." You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. You see, that's the biblical term for patience. The words, the long-suffering, the fortitude, those words that we don't use in everyday vocabulary. But it's a long-suffering, a slow to anger. Now, that's a little bit different when you're standing in line at Target or Walmart waiting to get checked out, you know, or in traffic and you get cut off, or traffic just isn't moving. It's like, I got to be more patient, or be slower to anger, or to have more fortitude, or to be long-suffering. But that is our God. And when you think about those words like that, like slow to anger or to be long-suffering, and how God is that with us, and aren't we thankful? Why do we get so impatient? You don't have to raise your hand or give an answer, so I'm going, you know, no joke. But think about that. Why do we get so impatient? Why is this become such a challenge for us. And it's interesting that, you know, we can talk about the different fruit of the Spirit, and all of these are, you know, love and peace and kindness and self-control and these kinds of things. And, you know, there's, we see the spiritual aspect of things, and we have them in everyday life, and there's warm fuzzies with those words, right? So we come to patience, though, and this one's a little bit more gritty. Because if there's one word of the fruit of the Spirit that we could pull out and say, you know what? Everybody at some point in time struggles with this, really struggles with this. And this is one that we put out on the table and say, you know what? There's definitely times where I need more patience, or I struggle with having patience, right? It's one that we can really identify with. Now, there, we might have more patience in some areas than others. We might be better at that. But alongside each other, at some point in time, each of us struggles with patience in some way, shape, or form. And I throw a couple of examples out there, and I saw you nodding. You know, when you're standing at the checkout line, that's time a lot of us might lose patience. Or traffic is another time a lot of us might lose patience, because we got places to go, right? We got places to go. We got things to do. Is that why we lose patience? So do you see what we're doing there when we start to lose patience? If we're standing in the checkout line and we're thinking, come on, or whatever your line is, you know, like, oh, you know, exasperation or whatever. I got stuff to do. I got places to go. And what is at the root of that? I got stuff to do. I got places to go. And so we start to lose our patience because my life is getting messed up. Right? I'm in traffic. I got to get to work, or I got to get to school, or I got to do this, or I got to do that. And you're in my way. and it may be my fault. I may have left late, you know, and so now I'm late. And so now everybody's poking or whatever. And, you know, or I'm just hungry and I want to get through the checkout line so I could go get some food or whatever. But it becomes about me. And it becomes about why I'm being inconvenienced. And so that's where we start to lose patience. So let's just keep it real, as the kids say, you know. We lose patience because it becomes about me. When the master forgave that debt, when the master had that compassion on that first slave, it was not about him. That enormous debt, he allowed it to be excused. And that's what God does for us. That's how God is long-suffering with us. That's how he has fortitude with us. That's how he's slow to anger with us, because he's allowing us to move. And he's not making it all about him. Interestingly enough, though, it is all about him. And that's what he's trying to teach us. That's what he's trying to get us to see. So does my relationship with God allow me to have more compassion? Nod your head this way, because the answer is yes. Does my relationship with God allow me to forgive better? Yes. Does my relationship with God allow me to love better? Yes. And, you know, we can check those boxes, and that makes sense to us. They're spiritual words. But when we come to say, does my relationship with God allow me to be more patient? Yes. It does. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and starting at verse 1, and the first word there is therefore. Therefore is a connecting word to previous statements. So we won't read the verses, but what happens in chapter 1, some of the context there, and starting around, let's look, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And then he goes on. The point here is that God is evident in life. There is within man an inherent understanding of good and evil. Make sense? You know one of the reasons why Star Wars is so popular, why it's so good? Because it has all of the good ingredients. It has the good guy and the bad guy, right? Basically, you know what makes a good Western? You have a good guy and you have the bad guy. You know, and you like that shootout at the OK Corral or in the middle of the street because it's the good guy and the bad guy. And the movies where the good guy wins. Those are the movies we like, right? Those are the stories we like. Because in us is an inherent understanding of good and evil. And an understanding that we want good to win. You don't have to believe in God to see and understand that. But at the root of that is an understanding of that, and what's behind that good is God. And God has revealed himself to mankind if mankind chooses to allow himself to see and accept it. And we can talk about evidence in creation. We can talk about evidence in other areas to see and know God. What Paul is saying to the Romans is God has given mankind the ability to see and know and understand him, especially with the revelation of Jesus. And what man does, in this case, is if you read on, is man has rejected God. Man has seen the goodness of God and decided, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And so he just goes out and he does his own thing. And God allows him to do his own thing. When we talked about love, we talked about the ability to choose. God will not chase man down in evil and bring him back. That's the story of the prodigal son. The father didn't go out and chase the son down and bring him home. The son had to make a decision to come home. And so God allows us that choice. Therefore, that's the context. Paul says, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, you are without excuse. Every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So God has given man the ability to see good and evil. Not all man is choosing to follow God. And so we're here now because we have chosen in some capacity to follow God. That's why we're here. I want to get better in my relationship with God. And so I study things like the fruit of the Spirit so I can learn how to love better and have peace better and be patient, be more patient. And then what we do sometimes is we look out at the world, and as Paul talked about it as through the remainder of chapter 1, and these people that are just rejecting God, going out and doing their own things, we're quick to say, you know what? They're messed up. They are goofballs. And whatever, you know, idiots, whatever words you want to say or whatever, you know? Yes, remember John Yielding? John and I used to joke about how whenever we have conversations about people, I am always in the middle. I'm always at the perfect spot. And when I say I mean this, you two in conversation, right? Whether it's politically or spiritually or emotionally or whatever. When I have conversations about other people, I'm always at the right spot. There's always people that are more conservative and there's always people that are more liberal. Socially, economically, politically, spiritually, right? I'm always at the right spot. You see what I'm saying? So if you're one way or the other, I try to bring you in my spot. And what Paul's driving at here is, so we look out there at the world and all these people that have rejected God, and they're way off. They're idiots. They're goofballs. They're lost. I guess idiots and goofballs aren't very compassionate, loving words. We'll try and they're lost, you know? We got to try and bring them back. But then there's even people that we know and love that are sometimes off. And we say, you know what? You're off. You need to come get to my spot. And what's Paul reminding us? Paul says, do you not, verse 4, not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads who? You. To repentance. So Yeah, we're concerned about the world, and yeah, we're concerned about each other. But first and foremost, let's see and understand that God's forbearance, God's kindness, can think of the other words, God's patience reaches you first and foremost. And so when we put it in that context, well, wherever I am in the spectrum of things, God's patient with me, because wherever I am isn't perfectly right. God's patience with me allows me to see and understand, you know what? I struggle getting it right. I have problems getting it right. I am not always loving. I am not always compassionate. I am not always forgiving. And I certainly am not always patient. And so Paul reminds the Romans and Paul reminds us, you know, look, God has given us things to see and to know and to understand, and we can choose it or not. But when we look at the things given to us by God, see and understand that our relationship with Him is about Him, and He is patient and forbearing and slow to anger with us so that we can repent. And repentance isn't a one and done. Repentance didn't just happen on the day I was baptized. Repentance didn't just happen the day after or the day before. Repentance is a daily activity. And quite frankly, if we want to talk about what we refer to as, you know, steps or needs or the things we need to do to come to be a child of God and hearing and believing, confessing, repenting, and being baptized, baptism is the only thing you do once. Did you ever think about that? You never stop hearing, you never stop believing, you never stop confessing, and you never stop repenting. I need God's patience because I don't always do all of that right. I need God's patience because I don't have it down, and it's a continual process. And aren't we thankful that we have a God that Moses talks about in Numbers 14:18? The Lord is slow to anger and abundant and loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. Aren't you thankful we have a God like that? I am, because I know I need Him to be slow to anger with me, abundant in His loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. I need that from Him. Moses did warn the children of Israel here in Numbers 14:18. As he goes on, he says, but He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. God is slow to anger. God is patient. And as we look out into the world, we can see and know that if someone just blatantly rejects God, they're not just going to get away with it. God is a just God. God cannot dwell in sin. God will not go out into sin to bring man back. And there will come a day when we will stand in judgment for the decisions that we make, the decisions that God has allowed us to make. And so Moses is reminding the children of Israel here, look, He's kind, He's loving, He's patient, He's slow to anger, but there will come a day when you will stand in judgment for the decisions that you have made before Him. And so will I. And so when Jesus comes again, time's up. Time's up. And so you have time right now, this moment. You have time right now, this moment, to make a decision to be right with God. And when we're standing there in the line at Walmart or Giant or Target and we start to get impatient when we're in traffic and we start to get frustrated with the people around us, we have time at that moment. And if there's nothing else to be happy about or excited about, or if we start to lose patience at those moments, we could say, you know what? God is allowing time to exist right now. And I can say to Him, God, thank You. Thank You for letting me have the legs to stand in this long line. You know, God, thank You for letting me earn an income to be able to buy a car to sit in this traffic. God, thank You for allowing the sun to rise on a day where I have another chance. Thank you for being forbearing, for being long-suffering, for being patient. But ladies and gentlemen, it will not last forever. Our patience should not run out. Our patience should not cease. But there are times when we do draw a line with patience. We don't tolerate evil. We don't tolerate sin. We're not going to tolerate someone just continually beating us up for whatever reason, in whatever way, shape, or form. Being a child of God doesn't mean that I tolerate sin. And being kind and loving and exhibiting grace to people is part of that formula. But how we exhibit a framework around which we give to people what is right is the framework given to us by God. And so it's not that I run out of patience. It's a lesson. It's an understanding. It's a teaching that God will call us home someday. And it's not me running out of patience that any of you need to be worried about. It's God stopping time is when we need to be worried, what we need to be worried about. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for you to perish, but for all to come to repentance. How do you measure eternity? You can't. You can't. So to God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, because time is a created thing. Because time was put in place by God. Time goes around the sun and the moon. Time exists because the earth exists and the solar system exists, and because the things that God put in place exist. You realize that's how we started to measure time. There was day and there was evening. That's where it started. God put it there. God's not controlled by it. You and I can't grasp that concept. Everything you do, you're looking at a clock. Pretty much everything, right? The alarm goes off in the morning. The alarm will go off tomorrow morning. The alarm will go off the day after tomorrow, unless you're retired. But Dave tells me he's just as busy being retired as he is, you know, when he was working, right? So you're still doing things, and we measure it by time. 9 o'clock, Bible class start. 10 o'clock, worship service start. And that's fine, but God isn't measured by time. God isn't controlled by time. And so the day is to 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is to a day is what Peter's talking about in relationship to God. But there will come a time, pun intended, when it won't exist anymore. When God will decide, you know what? The sun isn't going to hang there anymore. The earth isn't going to revolve anymore. I'm taking it all away. And so Peter's call to us is that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. 1,000 years sounds like a long time to you and I. To God, it's not. Whatever that measurement of time is, he is patient. He is patient toward you, Peter says. He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. There will come a judgment. And that judgment comes because sin cannot exist with God. God cannot exist with sin. And so that is by the nature of God. It is the way God is. It's not that God is seeking to be mean. God is seeking for a loving relationship. If you remember when we studied that, then that love is fulfilled by allowing you and I a choice. But a consequence of that choice is you can choose the wrong thing. And if we don't choose God, we're choosing the wrong thing. And God will demand a judgment ultimately in order for what is righteous and holy and pure, what is sinless, to exist with Him. And we're only made that way through His Son. But He will allow that, and He will demand at some point that there be a separation from the good and the bad, the good and the evil, from the sin and the sinless. And so we choose His Son. And so we choose to live in His Son. And we choose to live right according to God. God does not want any to perish. The design of the choice wasn't so that God was being mean and purposely wants to send people to hell. God wants us to repent. God wants us to live with Him. And so that's the command. That's the ask. That's what Peter is getting at. God's patience exists so that you and I can choose Him. How can we be more patient? Think about what God has done for you and I. He allowed us a choice to be able to choose Him over evil. And knowing that we can't get back to God on our own, God gave us Jesus. And God allows time to exist. How much longer, we don't know. But every day that God allows us to exist, we can be thankful. And so in those moments when we begin to lose patience, we can think about, you know what? Father, I am thankful that You have given me today. Given me today to live a day better for You than I did yesterday. And every day that He allows us to exist, as He allows time to exist, we can be thankful that He is patient with us to live life better for Him. Are you living your life better for Him? If you have needs this morning where you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you have not made your life right with God, then we offer you an invitation during the singing of this song to come forward, to make your life right. There will come a day when God's patience will cease and He will call us home in judgment. But if there's a need today, then we invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.